The gospel text today is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, beginning in the first verse, going to the 18th verse. John writes, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." The gift of the resurrection is an ultimate gift, a gift that no one else could have given us. When we think about gift giving, there are all sorts of ways that we might think about it. Some gifts we are happy to receive, some gifts not so much. When I was in the 11th grade and took American history, my history teacher was named Coach Hudgens. He was the basketball coach, and he was very enamored of Civil War history. In the 1 year that we were in school, we spent three quarters on the Civil War and one quarter on the rest of American history. There are some gaps in my knowledge. But one of the things I remember him teaching very well is a Christmas telegram. After he had wrought destruction from Chattanooga to Savannah, William Tecumseh Sherman, who is a well-known and well-appreciated person in this part of the country, not so much where I come from, sent the president a telegram and said, "Mr. President, for Christmas I present you Savannah." Well, that was a gift that might have been appreciated because it marked close to the end of the war, but one that does not exactly sit well with somebody who grew up in the South. Sometimes when we think about gifts, we think about something that comes with a gift. One of a TV show that I watch, and I know some of you do, and some of you actually wonder why others do, is The Big Bang Theory. And there was a particular episode where Penny came across the hall one day and had Christmas presents, and Sheldon was dismayed. He said, "Penny, you have not given me a gift. You have given me an obligation. You've not given me a gift. You've given me an obligation." sometimes when we think about the gift of eternal life itself, we do not see that necessarily as a gift that no one else could have given us. We do not see it as something that is the one thing that we might long for because it sheds light on the other side of death's dark door. But rather, for some people, it seems that it is an obligation. Because if we accept this gift, then it is incumbent upon us to live as people who have appreciated this gift. Sometimes our gift giving is so everyday sorts of things that we fail to think about those gifts that are really significant. I think, for example, of the gift of a kidney that people make sometimes, which in a very real sense is a gift of life itself. You take a part of yourself and you give it to someone else. But even there, you're only giving someone a few extra years, a few extra months sometimes, whatever it is, but it is still a gift that is to be valued, and sometimes, not always, but sometimes it is a gift that comes at the cost of someone else's life. And so when you receive such a gift, you are to be grateful. Sometimes it seems to me that as we think about Easter and about the gift of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we understood then also meant our resurrection, that we have heard the story so many times that we don't stop and think about what it might have meant to those in the early days. As you read in all the different Gospels the story of Easter, you're going to read different accounts, different perspectives, different people reacting in different ways. As John tells us the story of that first day, he gives us the story of three individuals who were intimately involved on that first day, and they have different reactions to things. First, Mary Magdalene comes and finds out that the tomb is empty. Why is she there? She's not there because she thinks Jesus has risen from the grave. She's there because his burial had to be so hurried that the proper attention had not been paid to preparing the body. She's dismayed when she finds the tomb empty and she does not know what's going on. So she immediately goes and talks to the two people that she thinks might have a clue, Peter and John. John is very circumspect when he talks about himself. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so we've had to put together that as who it is. And when she tells them, they begin to run, because they also do not know what's going on. And it is interesting to me that Peter, who's always first, he's always first to open his mouth, he's always first to make mistakes, he's always first to receive the redemption and the forgiveness of his Lord. But in this case, he gets outrun. And so John comes and he looks in, and the scripture says, he believed. It doesn't say what he believed. It doesn't say that he had come to a full understanding of everything that was going on. But in that moment, something of the love that he had known from Jesus, something of the lessons that Jesus had taught him over the years, he embraced and he believed and he began to understand that something had happened here. Peter then doesn't just look in, he goes in. He looks around. He examines the evidence. There's the linen wrappings. There's the thing that would have been around Jesus' head, folded up neatly and placed over to the side. And then it says that after he had seen that, he went home. Doesn't say what he said. Doesn't say what he said to anybody else. It just says he went home. He also is mystified. He doesn't know what this means. Even though he's the first to try to come up with explanations for things, in this case, he is absolutely speechless. He has no clue what's going on. He has gone away. And then there is Mary Magdalene. She also doesn't know what's going on, but she hangs around. She stays where she is that she might be able to encounter the presence of God. Now, she doesn't know that's what's going to happen. She's thinking that if she just stays there, maybe somebody will come and explain to her what they have done with the body of Jesus. And so, as she stands there and looks in there, she has the appearance of the angels. Now, it's interesting that the angels weren't there when Peter and John looked in. At least John doesn't record anything about them being there. But when Mary looks in, they're there, and they say to her, "He is not here. He's not here. And you need to go and tell people that he's not here and what's going on." But then she's still trying to process this. I mean, we've heard the story so many times that we don't stop to think about what it would have been like to be there that very first time. Because prior to this day, nobody had ever come back from where Jesus was. Now, Lazarus came back for a while, but then had to go back again, had to die again. But Jesus was dead. He was buried. She knew this, and suddenly he's not here. Well, how can you not kind of want to sit around and scratch your chin and go, "What's going on here?" And then she hears a voice. And perceiving it to be the gardener, or the one who's taking care of things, she said, "They have taken away my Lord." Where? She does not recognize Jesus. This is a woman who had been healed by Jesus, who had had demons cast out, who had been embraced by Jesus, who had walked those dusty roads of Israel with Jesus. She doesn't know who this is. But then he speaks her name. And in that speaking, in that word, she recognizes him and calls him teacher. I don't know why John has to add in there that she spoke in Hebrew, not Aramaic, but for him it was important. Teacher. And in saying that, she recognizes that all that she's known about what is happening, she's learned from Jesus. And so, no doubt, all the many things that she had heard him say, she's trying to process. And Jesus says, "Go and talk to my brothers and tell them that I am ready." And then you have to imply this as you read the text. You can do this. We imply a lot of things. I once said in a sermon that something was explicitly implied. That meant I believed it to be true even though you couldn't tell for sure. She reaches out. She wants to hold on to it because she doesn't want to lose him again. And he says, "Do not continue to hold on to me. I've not yet gone to where I need to be. I've not gone to where I'm going to be, but I've got a task for you." She becomes the first in a line, and I can't say a long line because it's only been in recent century that we've come to grips with this, the first woman who is able to preach an Easter sermon. Because she goes and tells the disciples, "He is risen." And that is the Easter sermon. There are still some people today that think women ought to keep their mouths shut. And it's contrary to the Scripture. I can make very clear about that. But we're not going to go there. That may be that a third of a sermon I left off yesterday, and you're going to get another one today. That's not the case. Mary doesn't understand fully what's going on. She stays around. She waits. This account of the resurrection of Jesus becomes the ultimate gift for us because it offers us a hope that no one else can offer, that no one else has been able to come up with, that no one else can demonstrate to us how much God loves us. As I thought about the sermon today, I realized that in all likelihood, this will be my last Easter sermon ever. Because when you're a supply preacher, people only call you in for vacation stuff, and no pastor takes a vacation on Easter Sunday. And I realize that this is, if my math is correct, I think this is my 35th Easter sermon. And it has been a gift to be able to go to these four Gospels year after year to read these stories anew. And if that were not enough to make it a gift for me to have that privilege of telling that story, as those of you who are regulars know and those of you who are visiting perhaps might not, my mother went to her reward in glory earlier this year. And I must tell you how much easier that is when you have some confidence, some faith, some belief that she has gone to a better place. And so as I wind up my Easter preaching career, as it were, I thank you for the gift of allowing me to, for these 12 and a half, I don't know how many Easters I've been here, Randy. I should have done the math with you earlier. many Easters here. I've seen the kids grow from little tykes to tall tykes, and I've seen new tykes come in between. We've shared tears, we've shared joy, we've shared lots of things. But the one thing we all share is a faith in the risen Christ. And because He lives, we live in a different way. We live always with one eye toward the future, one eye toward that which is to come. And as the Scripture says, we don't have a full grasp on what that's going to look like. But we've had just enough glimpses of glory that we know it is. What more could we ask for? Let us pray. Lord, help us to accept Your gift. For us to refuse a gift from You is to refuse love, to refuse beauty, to refuse joy. Help us to know that even at our best, when we offer to give gifts, we're only offering a little piece of ourselves. But in the Easter story, You offer all of Yourself to us. We thank You for that good news, and we pray that as we go forth from here today, we may go sure in the knowledge that He is risen, and because He lives, so shall we. We thank You for that good news, and we thank You in His name. Amen. Our final hymn today is number 163, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you for the gift of life. As we depart this place, may we go kingdom seeking in the week ahead. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's amazing what they leave. Their keys, their purse.
Yeah.